I appreciate very much the opportunity, always, to preach the gospel. And I appreciate the fact that the elders feel that they can be confident, let me preach, and to ask me to fill in at various times when Bob is gone. Appreciate the lesson that we had this morning. We're going to talk about attitudes again tonight. There are a number of lists of sins, catalogs of sins that are given to us in the Scripture. And I've got a list here too, but I know that it's not an exhaustive list. We could add to this just like we could add to the catalogs that are given to us in the Scripture of the sins. We want to talk about what our attitude ought to be, or various attitudes that we might have towards sin and error. We've listed a bunch of things here, and some of them include things that we know about, that we know people are guilty of. That is, we may know people who are guilty of these various ones, specific people. We know that there are a number of people who are guilty of many of them. But it may be, and is true a lot of times, that those who are members of the body of Christ are guilty of sins, and they haven't done anything about it. They've been forgiven of their sins by their obedience unto the gospel, but they may be guilty of some of these various things that we have mentioned here. One of the things that is probably the most, one of the most prevalent sins among those who are members of the body of Christ as well as other people is talebearing. You know, some people just can't keep anything to themselves. If they find out something, they just about burst until they can find somebody to tell it to. Kind of wonder what somebody like that might do if they were on a desert island all by themselves and somehow or another they knew something. What would they do? They'd have a time of it, wouldn't they? But a number of these other things, of course, we know that members of the body of Christ have been guilty of adultery and lying and fornication. I just heard yesterday of a man that I have known since I was in high school. Matter of fact, he was one of my teachers. And I found out that he was guilty being a homosexual. I didn't know what had happened to him, hadn't heard anything in all the years. He's supposed to be a Christian now. But yesterday I found out that he is minister of a homosexual church out in California, which doesn't surprise me because I know he was homosexual. And it doesn't surprise me that somebody would let him preach for them and be their minister. We know that there are some of those in Huntsville and various other places, people who feel like that they can be homosexual and be pleasing unto the Lord. But a lot of these other things, something that is has become rampant is gambling. With the opening up of various casinos over in Mississippi, nearby, where people can get involved in that. Also state lotteries over in Georgia, down in Florida, and the attempt to do so here in Alabama. And I'm proud of the folks of Alabama who just would not go along with that. I don't know how long that'll last, because there's always those who are trying to bend things and misrepresent things, really. But I want us to talk about what our attitude ought to be toward these things, or what our attitude might possibly be. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable." Paul warns that sin and error is going to have free course in the hearts and lives of various individuals. Paul also says in Romans, the 3rd chapter, at verse 23, and this ought to cause people to think, the wages of sin is death. Eternal death comes to those who are unwilling to repent of their sins, to do the right thing about their sin. That's the sentence. I know sometimes we talk about people who are going to be lost. Let me make something clear. If you are guilty of sin, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you strayed away from the Lord, you're lost right now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. You're not going to be lost. You are lost right now. If you stay in that situation, then you will be lost eternally. Wages of sin is death. What's our attitude towards sin and error? You might say, well, I'm against fornication. I'm against the homosexuals. I'm against the teaching of evolution. Don't believe it. Believe it, it just ought not to be. Well, there are some people who say they're against it, and yet they are hand in glove with those who are guilty of these various things. They will not oppose them. They will not do anything about them. What can we do about sin? We can deny all these things. A lot of people do. A lot of people deny that they're guilty. Pharisees in the New Testament, and when Jesus talked to them, they would not own up to their sins. The Pharisee of whom Jesus spoke in the 18th chapter of Luke, in verse 11, said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He was quick to see the sin in other people. He put a show of righteousness on himself. Talked a little bit about that in our Bible class this morning. How there are those who present themselves as being righteous, who wear the cloak of righteousness. Jesus talked about those hypocrites who were like whited sepulchres. A sepulcher which held the bones of dead men. And he says, that's the way you are on the outside. You appear to be righteous. You appear to be pure. You put forth, you project the image of purity. And they would wear their badges of righteousness with their phylacteries and the borders of their garments, shouting to the world that they were righteous, not guilty of sin. You know, there are a lot of people that will do that, not just the Pharisees, but John talks about folks like that over in 1 John 1 and verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, if we deny our sins, in other words, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Who do you suppose it is that the person is trying to fool? Here's a man who's living in adultery, and he denies that it's adultery. That's what's happened in our world. We're seeing those members of the body of Christ guilty of adultery according to what Jesus taught about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Guilty of adultery, but they're denying that they're guilty of adultery. They just deny it. They just said, no, I'm not living in adultery. And they put forth their efforts to try to justify their relationship. But it's not according to what Jesus taught. Over in the Old Testament, we have a man who, when he was came to meet with him, a man by the name of Elijah, the prophet, came to meet with Ahab, and Ahab was not about to admit he was wrong. He said, when he saw Elijah, 1 Kings 18 and verse 17, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Well, Elijah let him know in a hurry, not me. I'm not the one who's bringing calamity upon Israel. You are the one You're the guilty party. But Ahab was unwilling to see it. In order for us to deal with sin in a proper way, and when we're guilty of it, we're going to have to confess it. We're going to have to admit it. No way that we can deny it and ever do the right thing about sin. Over in John, James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, it says, confess your sin, your faults, one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults. Well, you know, sometimes people will confess faults without really confessing faults. Have you ever heard someone who come forward at the invitation and they make some statement, well, if I've done anything wrong, I want you folks to forgive me. I haven't confessed anything. Who in the world couldn't make a statement like that? Anybody could. If I've done any wrong, if I've hurt you anyway, I'm sorry. Well, someone may be willing to say, I know what's did. You have sinned. You have done. I never have seen that happen. But I'm sure there are people who would certainly be willing to do it. Sort of like a man who has, in his relationship with his wife, he may make the statement, you know, if I've hurt your feelings anyway, I'm sorry. Well, she might just tell him, you have. But he hasn't really confessed anything when he said, if. We're to confess our sins. If we're ever going to deal with sin, no matter what it is, whether it's one of these or some other sin, if we're going to properly deal with it, we're going to have to be willing to confess it. Well, sometimes we may know that it's there, but we just choose to ignore it. We just ignore it. Oh, it's over there, but shove it in the background, you know. Sweep it under the rug, so to speak. Keep it out of sight. Over in Daniel, the 5th chapter, we have a story there of a feast that Belshazzar had made. He invited all of his nobles and so forth to come in there, and they used the vessels that had been taken from the temple, and that his father, the Bible says that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had stolen from the temple. And he made this great feast for the people. And he ignored the fact that Belshazzar had been dealt with rather harshly by the Lord. He just sort of forgot that. He just ignored that. And we know that there came the handwriting on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And although not a complete translation of it, he says, you weighed in the balances and found wanting. And he was told his kingdom would be destroyed. And it was. The beginning of it that very night. We might ignore sin now, but let me tell you. The Bible teaches us that we will face those sins. Or maybe I should say it this way, they will face us in the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things, listen to this, that everyone may receive the things done in the body. The things done. Whether they be good, according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. When the Israelites were about to make their conquest of Canaan, they came to the Jordan River, and some of them decided, you know, they liked it pretty well over on the eastern side of the Jordan. And so what they would like to do, they said, would be to settle over here, have their a portion of land over there before they crossed the Jordan. Well, they were told, I don't have any problem with you having your possession over here, but there's a job ahead of you. And this is something that involves you as well as the rest of the children of Israel. You've got to go over there and you've got to assist in the conquest of the people. And once you have fulfilled your responsibility there, then you can have your portion over here. And it's a very striking, serious, somber statement that was made to him then in Numbers 32 and verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. It wasn't just a matter of doing something their brethren didn't like. He said, if you don't do your job, if you don't help your brethren in the conquest of Canaan, you sinned against God, because it was God's will that they should cross over. Some of the Jews in Jesus' day ignored their sins, closed their eyes. Jesus talked about that. Closed their ears. Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. What was the Lord's intention when he talked to these people? Now, he spoke rather harshly. If you don't believe that, turn to the 23rd chapter of Matthew and read where over and over he calls them hypocrites because of their attitudes and because of their actions, and then their attitude toward their actions. Jesus told it to them straight. He didn't mention any words. He let them know just where they stood, how God viewed them, what their real situation was, not their imagined situation, that which they imagined for themselves. Paul told Timothy to take heed. That means you got to look inside yourself. Whenever Timothy went out to preach, he needed to take heed to himself. A lot of times people will take heed to the doctrine, but not to themselves. There are those who stand in pulpits all over the land who are preaching things that are true, but their lives are examples. They've sinned against God. They haven't done anything about it. They're living in sin, and they haven't done anything about it. They may be preaching the truth, though. Does that change the truth? And if someone like that preaches the truth to me, can I dismiss it because of the fact that fellow's not what he ought to be? No. Truth is still the truth, no matter who preaches it. Paul talked about some people like that, you know. And he said there are people who preach out of various motives. Some of them even do it out of love. But he said, I'm thankful that the gospel is being preached. That did not justify the actions or the attitudes that the people had who were doing that preaching. But so far as the message was concerned, the message was true. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That was Paul's encouraging words. Those are Paul's encouraging words to Timothy. In 2 Corinthians 13 chapter and verse 5, Paul told these brethren, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. James talked about a person looking into a glass. He used that example, and he says, you need to look into the Word of God. You need to look into the Word of God And what you're going to see there is what you ought to be. This is the real Christian. And the person who's looking at it may not be the real Christian. But he's going to see there what he needs to do. You know, you look in the mirror sometimes, you see those things that you can correct, and you see those things you wish you could correct, and you try to do something about it. If your hair is out of place, your tie's not straight, it's not straight. You try to do something about it. When you look into the Word of God and you see those things that ought to characterize your life, and when I see things that ought to characterize my life, then what I need to do about it? I need to make the adjustment, the proper adjustments, to bring myself, my life, into line with what God would have me to be. That ought to always be our thought. You know, sometimes we think in terms of a certain pattern or picture of what we would like to be. There's a song in this book that says, I want to be like Jesus. That ought to be the desire of every Christian. He's our example. A perfect example of what our attitude ought to be towards error, what our attitude ought to be towards sin, of what our attitude ought to be toward one another. The perfect example of that. The perfect example. The only perfect example. And it sets forth in the teaching that he did, and it was done by those who were chosen by him and inspired by the Spirit to give instruction to those people there, and they are therefore for us. Tell us how to order our lives. When we look into the Word of God, we cannot ignore the aberrations in ourselves. There's not going to be any aberration in the Word of God. Sometimes a mirror that's not made very well will have its aberrations and, you know, things crooked. They do some of these things on purpose to make you look funny. But the ones you have in your home, you hope don't do that. Maybe you'd like to have one of those. I'd like to have one that make me look skinny. But then if I ever looked in one that didn't have the aberrations in it, I'd see myself for what I am. That doesn't change the real me. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. If we examine ourselves, we'll find out whether or not we are reprobates. Whether or not we are to be rejected. If we stood before the Lord. If you stood before the Lord, you do stand before the Lord every day. But if you were standing before Him in judgment, what would it be? What would your sentence be? What would mine be? We ignore our sins. We know we'll never get away with it. Never get away with it. Well, sometimes people will just decide, oh well, yeah, I'm guilty. But who isn't? And so we sort of take the attitude of, you sin, I sin, don't bother me, I won't bother you. And so we accept them, we live with them. And we do the same thing with those things that are done by other people. And we freely associate with those who are in sin and those who are teaching false doctrine. And we can't do that and be pleasing unto the Lord. Pilate tried to wash his hands of guilt when he allowed Jesus to be released and crucified. Matthew the 27th chapter, beginning of verse 15. It's a rather lengthy reading, about 10 verses. Now at that feast, the governors were wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? For he knew that for envy, he knew their motive. He knew that for envy, they had delivered him up. When he was set down to the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of the just person. This just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Pilate knew he was wrong, but he gave himself to the crowd. He participated in their sin. And when he said, I'm washing my hands of this situation. Oh no. No way that he could do that. If we live in sin or live with sin and continue to fellowship the practitioners of sin and error, we're going to be partakers of their sin and their evil. 2 John 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and aboundeth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that aboundeth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Unfortunately, there are those among us who are teaching a broad fellowship idea, who are willing to fellowship those who are the teachers of false doctrine. Or they want to make a little distinction and say, don't call them false teachers. They're not false teachers. Well, what are they teaching? Well, what they're teaching is not the truth. Well, if it's not the truth, what is it? Well, but they're not false teachers. And they keep jumping around on that thing. And what they're doing is they are encouraging sin. They are encouraging the teaching of false doctrine about the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And various other things. But that happens to be the hot topic, as you might say. What they are doing is encouraging those who are teaching something with reference to that, which encourages people to live in sin. If I teach that a person is not guilty of adultery when he is guilty of adultery, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to continue to live in adultery. He may continue anyway, no matter what I preach. But my point is, we cannot just live with sin and act like it doesn't matter, and we're going to just accept those who are teaching false doctrine. Of course, there are those who are going even further than that, not just saying let's fellowship those among our brethren who are teaching a false doctrine, but rather go beyond that. And so we have those, even in this vicinity, Limestone County, those who encourage sectarian teachers to come and speak to them, and they don't respond. Have various ones to take place. I remember, a year or so ago, a dedication ceremony for a church building. And sectarians were present for it and spoke. How can we encourage people in that which is false? And act like, oh well, we're just going to live with it. The Corinthians were big-hearted folks, you know. They had a situation where a man had taken his father's wife. They didn't do anything about it. They did not discipline the man. And one of the reasons for the writing of 1 Corinthians is to tell those people, hey, you need to do something about this. You can't let this go on. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 1, beginning. And he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that's pretty direct, isn't it? Here's a fellow who's guilty of fornication, and it's such a, of such nature that even the Gentiles wouldn't be guilty of it. He says, you need to withdraw your fellowship. He doesn't use those terms. He says, deliver him to Satan. Why? Because they hated him? No. They wanted, or they should want him, and Paul certainly wanted that individual to be saved, but he couldn't be saved until he did something about it. But until he did something about it, they were told, deliver him to Satan. If we're going to be accepted by God, then it's dependent upon our willingness to separate ourselves from sin. You know, it's a great blessing that we have, that the Lord has taken us because of our willingness to obey the gospel. He's rescued us from sin and hell. And he has put us in a special relationship with him. We are his peculiar people. Our responsibility is to keep ourselves from sin and not to let ourselves be drawn back into the world, but rather to... I heard a man, a sectarian, said a good thing. That's not to say that, you know, all sectarians, all things that sectarians say are bad. But one of the things that he said when I was sitting in the car getting ready to come this morning, I turned on the radio, and this fellow said, you need to set barriers past which you will not go if you're going to get right with God and if you're going to stay right with God. And I suggest to you, that's true. You've got to set barriers. Here's, once you become a child of God, you need to remember, you are a child of God. So behave yourself like a child of God. Recognize there are just things you will not do. You cannot do. And be like the Lord wants you to be. Here's what we're to do. We're to oppose these sins. We must oppose sin and error in and out of the church. The example of the Apostle Paul is one that we should follow. He stood for the truth. Galatians 2 verses 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy at our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Some people don't want the truth of the gospel to continue among the people of God. Paul said, we would not give place to them. They put the pressure on, but we would not yield. Acts 20 and chapter, in verse 27, Paul says to those brethren there at Ephesus, or the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said to them, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 17, he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. We talked about Jesus a while ago and how that he was constantly in conflict with the false teachers and the hypocrites of his day. We mentioned Matthew 23 and how that he time after time after time called them hypocrites. Why? Because they were professing to be something. They were not. They were acting a part, putting on a mask. In conclusion, Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Jude, the third verse, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Brethren, if we don't stand for the truth, who's going to? Secretary Emwell's not going to. We have a responsibility and an opportunity. And we'd be failing in our responsibility if we did not do what the Lord would have us to do and oppose sin. Get it out of our own lives by obedience unto the truth and help other people to get it out of theirs. But before they're going to get it out of theirs, they're going to have to realize they're sinners. That's not to say that you just go out and tell everybody that you may have your sinner. That's not the right way to approach him, but you need to let him know. Jesus died for him because he is a sinner. And you are not telling him that because you don't love him, but because you do. Are you here tonight as one who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ? As I mentioned a while ago, you're lost. Not that you're going to be, but you are. We don't want you to be lost. Christ doesn't want you to be lost. None of the people here want you to be lost. Your family does not want you to be lost. If you're a child of God, you astray. You've done that which you ought not to do. Why don't you come back? The Lord's willing to receive you. And we want to help. And we will pray with you and for you that your sin may be blotted out. Here's subject. Come while we stand and sing that song.